Why don't you guys open your Bibles right now to Revelation chapter 20, and we'll cover just the first three verses of Revelation chapter 20 tonight, the great millennium and the binding of Satan in verses 1 through 3. And as you're turning there, this chapter is divided up to five different categories, five different divisions. And if you want to make me feel good, you know, a little Christmas gift in advance, you know, lie to me if you have to. Bring a notebook and act like you're taking notes. God bless you. Somebody give her a lotto ticket. She brought her notebook. You know, listen. Right on. How many have? Oh, look at you! God bless you. I see some of you waving bulletins. That doesn't count. Oh, you know, seriously, there's no greater thing. And I honestly don't tell the Sunday people. They don't need to know this. But from up here, I can see a lot of stuff going on. I can see ladies going like this to husbands. I can. And I mentioned a certain thing last Sunday, and this lady looked at her husband like that, and he goes, "Psst." You can see a lot from up here. And I tell you, the greatest thing in the world is to see people taking notes. So look, if it's your grocery list, just don't let me know. It looks good from here. So, if you're taking notes, Revelation chapter 20 is divided up into five categories. And they're basically broken up in this fashion. Verses 1 to 3 is the binding of Satan, our great adversary. And verses 4 to 6, it's the saints resurrected, specifically the tribulation saints. And we'll get into them next week. Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 to 9, it's the great rebellion of the sinners after, if you can believe this, after the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. They will rebel against His kingship there out of Jerusalem. Hard to believe, but true. And then in Revelation 20, verse 10, Satan's eternal, the way I like to put it, Satan's eternal living death. He will suffer a living death. He will be alive, feeling every bit of pain, every bit of anguish in his incarceration, finally into the lake of fire. And I have to say, I'm quite happy to hear that. And then in Revelations 11 to 15, a most horrible sight, one that breaks our hearts. If you have ever meditated on this portion of Scripture, Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, the sinners in the hands of an angry God, where the Christ-rejecting world will stand as the great books are opened, and they will be judged for their works, and they will be then cast into the great lake of fire, where the fires of hell never end. And I want to share with you right now, and I want to give you this. I don't think the people will mind me sharing this, and I share it with you to encourage you, because it encouraged me. Sunday was an incredibly fruitful day for me and for this body and for a specific family here. We got up early. We were here. We ministered to you on Sunday. We went to the Mary Rice Hopkins concert afterwards with all the kids. Had a great time. Got home at about 9 or 9:30-ish. I can't remember what time it was. And got dispatched to Martin Luther Hospital, where there's a man in this body. The family go here, and the man's there suffering with cancer and really, you know, a Christ rejecter, not open from what I was told. And so I drove down there, and I got down there a little bit after 10 o'clock, and thank God, still in America, you can pull out your pastor's identification and go a lot of places where, you know, you usually wouldn't be able to go. And so I did that, and they let me right in to that area, and it was late, it was dark, it was quiet. And I walked into this room, and it's pitch black, and I mean black. I could see the silhouette of a body lying on a gurney, but you couldn't tell what the man looked like, and he couldn't see me, and I sat down, and he was sound asleep. And I woke him up. And I said, "Bernie. Bernie." "Yes." "Yes, what is it? Are you awake?" "Yes." "I'm here to talk to you about God." And he couldn't see me. I mean, he knew I was there, but he couldn't see. He doesn't know who. I said, "I'm here to talk to you about God." He goes, "All right." I said, about heaven and about hell, about life and about death. Do you want to hear? And he says, yes, I do. And I said, Bernie, in Genesis, and I started with the Garden of Eden. And he just laid there and went through creation, went through the fall, went through the Levitical line of the animals being offered up, the blood, went through the prophets foretelling Jesus is coming. That man, I would say something and he'd say, okay. And I said, do you understand that? A little bit. And I'd back up. I'd go a little bit longer and I'd say, do you understand? He'd say, yes, yes, I do. I can't believe this. Yes, I hear you. Incredibly open. Went all the way through. Total plan of salvation, repentance. You must turn from your sins. I said, Bernie, in all honesty, you may not ever get out of this bed to go sin somewhere. But you've got a lot to settle at the cross for your past life. Bernie, are you a sinner? Yes, I am a sinner. Bernie, you need Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? Yes, I do. Bernie, you may be healed, you may not be healed, and we will pray for a healing right now. But we can have an earthquake tonight up here from this sixth floor. We can go crashing down. Somebody can shoot the window. You could die of a heart attack. Anything can happen, Bernie. Are you ready to meet Jesus right now? No, I'm not. I said, you want to be? He said, yes, I do. And I go, will you pray with me? And he says, I don't know what to say. And so we prayed together and he got totally born again. Isn't that great? And I got home and it was very late and I called the family, woke them up. Get up! Yeah. I said, get up. Listen. Your dad's born again. Are you kidding? I'm not kidding. What happened? I told her. She went nuts. And you know what? He had rejected the gospel. He had rejected the gospel over and over again, and now a crisis had come into his life. And he's looking death right in the face. And you know what? Death has a way of changing a person's outlook. And then Jesus has a way of changing the hearts of people concerning eternal life. It's amazing. It's a miracle. And we're blessed. Charles Spurgeon says, and I've quoted this before, and it blesses my heart. You're probably tired of hearing about it, but Spurgeon said, when you come across portions of Scripture like this, you need to preach heaven with all the glory and all of the shining out of your countenance that you can muster. And when you preach about hell, well, Spurgeon says, your normal face will do. Listen. The fact of the matter is, in Revelation chapter 20, it's kind of a chagrin, in a way, to get into this chapter after spending some time in Revelation 19. I could have honestly, there's 21 verses in Revelation 19, and I'm not exaggerating by saying we could have spent 21 weeks in Revelation chapter 19. Easy. It's the most wonderful chapter, I think, in the prophecy portions of Scripture, and it could very well be, because it has to do with all of our future, the very most wonderful Scripture in all of the Bible, that we are the bride of Christ, and we're with our Lord, and what a great chapter that was. We encourage you to get the tapes or study it yourself, which is even better. But in Revelation chapter 20, we come to this time called the millennium. And don't get goofed up if you don't see that word in your Bible. That word millennium is a Latin word, which means 1,000 years. In the Greek, the word is chelaio, is the way I would pronounce it. But I'm not Jewish, I'm a honky, so it's probably wrong. But it means 1,000 years. And I got to tell you, I'm going to spare you a lot of confusion. I went through 22 books these last 2 days. My eyes hurt. My brain hurts. And most of the stuff I read were people arguing about their different views. And I'm not going to waste your time. People are so confused in Revelation chapter 20. And if you're taking notes, get your pen ready. And then we're going to go on to some better things. But listen. In Revelation chapter 20, you're going to run up against people who are born again, they love God, everything's dandy, okay? But there's 3 different views concerning Revelation 20. There's the all-millennial view. and really an all-millennial view is really a non-millennial view. They don't believe in a thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. They don't believe in it. They say it's they don't see it in Scripture that way, and I, to be honest with you, it's absurd. If you're an all-millennialist, I love you anyway. I just don't see how you can come to that conclusion as you study the Bible. But there's brothers and sisters who have the all-millennial view, and you're sitting there going, gee, am I that? Well, I don't know. Listen. Then there's another view. It's called the post-millennial view. And after the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, or excuse me, after the thousand years, Jesus Christ will return after the thousand years. That's the post-millennial view. There's the no thousand-year. Post, Jesus comes back after the thousand years. And then there's the correct view. And we're going to stick with that one tonight. It's a very controversial topic, but I tell you, the correct view is the pre-millennial view. 90% of us, maybe more in here, are pre-millennialists, which means that we believe that Jesus Christ will return and set up His kingdom upon the earth, ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, from Zion, and He will reign for a thousand years this earth. And we get Scriptures to back that up in the way of Jesus having to sit on David's throne. The Bible says that Jesus will sit. He will sit upon the throne of David. Now, He's not upon the throne of David tonight. He's in heaven. He's with His Father. He has yet to sit upon the throne of David being in Zion, that is still yet future. It's at least 7 years away from tonight. And so, we've got verses like this that bring our hearts in line with this pre-millennial view. In Isaiah 9:6, you know it from all your Christmas cards. It says, "For unto us a child is born, a son is given." And here we go, verse 6 of Isaiah 9. "And the government will be upon His shoulder." That hasn't happened yet. "And His name will be called Incomprehensible, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father," or actually Father of Eternity, "Prince of Peace." Now, verse 7 of Isaiah 9. "Of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end." Well, we can't say that. Not yet. "Upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with justice and judgment from the time forward even forever. For the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Jesus has never yet sat upon the throne of David. He will do that. Where is the throne of David? It's in Zion, in Israel. And Jesus will do that. By the way, people, I wanted to insert this. It doesn't even fit. It's just fun. I just put it in here. Kind of perk you up a little bit. In this verse of Isaiah 9:6, it says, "Behold, unto us a child is born." Remember Isaiah 7:14, "The virgin shall conceive, bear forth a son, His name will be called Emmanuel." You know, did you know that none of Joseph's blood could have been in Jesus? If any of Joseph's seed would have been in Mary, Jesus would have been disqualified from the throne. He wouldn't have been able to die for your sins. Joseph is not His dad. Jehovah God is His dad. The Holy Spirit. And the awesome thing is Jeremiah 22:30 pronounces a curse upon Joseph and his line. For it says concerning Jeconiah, because of his abominations, God says, I curse you, Jeconiah, and no one from your loins will sit upon the throne of David. Isn't that precious? It means this, that Jesus somehow, some way, had the makings and the propagating powers of the Holy Spirit, not Joseph, and Mary, the seed of the woman. Joseph was totally removed. None of his blood could have been there, or else Jesus could not have risen from the dead. And that's a beautiful thing. And I just wanted to throw that in there because it blesses my heart. How brilliant and how precious the workings of God is in the Scripture, in our lives. He says there in verse 1 of Revelation 20, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." This millennium that we're speaking about, this belief that we have as Christians, people, we are theocratic. We believe in a theocracy. We're not Republicans and we're not Democrats and independents, really. We are those who believe in a theocratic form of government. We're monarchists in a way. We believe in a ruling, reigning monarch, Jesus Christ. And listen, it's going to happen. We have scriptures. Why don't you run over real quick to Isaiah 65. Beautiful things that will take place when Jesus, remember, pre-millennial view here, Jesus will sit upon the throne of David. Isaiah 65. In Isaiah 65, starting at verse 17, it says, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there," listen, "no more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. But the child shall die at 100 years of age. Life will be prolonged. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed." Listen, verse 21, "They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit." That means what they build, they're going to enjoy it. No one's going to rip it out of anyone's hands in the millennium reign. It says, "Therefore, as the days of a tree, so shall the days of my people be, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble." Amen. "For they shall be the descendants of the and blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them." He says, verse 24, "It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer them, and while they are still speaking, I will hear." Talk about answered prayer quick now. I love it. "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox. The dust shall be the serpent's food. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord." Isn't that neat? And then why don't you go a little bit to the right to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14. Another pre-millennial verse here, starting at verse 16. Zechariah 14, 16, where the Scripture says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations, which come against Jerusalem, shall go up from year to year to worship the King." That's Jesus. Where? Look. Worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of the tabernacles, that's in Jerusalem, and it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts. I kind of like this. On them who do not worship, there will be no rain upon their land. So in other words, you better get up there and worship each year, or else you're not going to get any rain. Verse 18, "If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles in that day. That's the day of the Lord. Holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls of the altar, totally dedicated to God's use. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. What a time! Talk about a potluck! The great millennium, when Jesus is ruling and reigning. Israel will be the chief of nations, it says in Deuteronomy 28:13. And then we know, and we're all happy about this, the animal kingdom will be blessed when Jesus is reigning from Jerusalem. The Bible says in Isaiah 11, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together. The little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze together, their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the nursing child shall play upon the cobra's den. Oh boy. A nursing child is going to play with these big snakes and not be afraid and have no reason to be. And the weaned child shall put his hand into the viper's den. They shall not be hurt. Isn't that amazing? It's beautiful. The millennial kingdom, it's coming. And we'll get into this as we go forward. Boy, we don't have much time, so we'll just dive right in. He says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven. John speaking, having the key to the bottomless pit. Some people say this is Jesus Christ coming down out of heaven. I don't think so. Some people say this is, if it's not Jesus, a most extravagant, most powerful angel. I don't know. I kind of get all excited. John says, I saw an angel coming down from heaven. And I like that. You know why? This angel goes on to bind up Satan and to put him into prison. And I like that. I don't want to see Jesus doing this. In fact, I want to see the little wimpiest angel come down out of heaven. You know what I mean? Say, hey, buddy, come here, man. You know what I mean? I kind of like that. And I totally disagree that it's the Lord. It says an angel. I think it's an angel. And, you know, we can really goof up if we don't take the Word of God literally. It says angel. It doesn't say the angel of the Lord, which is a reference to Jesus. It says an angel. Just a common, run-of-the-mill, you know, average angel. And I think it's good. I like that. And listen to what his mission is. This angel, as we've read through here, number one, his job is to lay hold of the devil, to grab hold of him, to cling to him, to seize him. His mission is to bind him. It is to cast him into this abyss. His mission is to shut him up. I like that. Set a seal on him. You know, Satan, using the Antichrist, put a seal on a lot of people. Mark of the beast. This angel is going to walk up there and go, chick. You're sealed. You're marked. Some kind of a mark. Some kind of a seal upon him. And then, amazingly and sadly, but God has His purposes. I don't quite understand it exactly. The angel's mission also, after 1,000 years, will be to loose devil. Loose the devil, to turn him loose for a short time. And you say, gee, I don't know if I'd do that. You know, why mess around with a good thing? But God has His plan. And as we get into the study in a couple weeks ahead, it'll make sense. But He says there that this angel coming down from heaven, I like where He's coming down from. Dispatched out of heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit. Now, the last time this came up in Scripture, it was Jesus Christ who had the keys to death and hell. Remember that? And I believe it simply means this, that Jesus dispatches this angel out of heaven, giving him the key, giving him authority. I think it's just a delegation of a command. And the angel comes down and he's got the key to the bottomless pit. And if you're taking notes, this is the great word, the abyss. There are 7 different words mentioned in Scripture concerning suffering. And I avoid using the word hell because there is, of course, a hell. But there are different types and different forms of punishment. We have outer darkness. We have Gehenna. We have Hades. We have this, the abyss, the bottomless pit. We have Tartarus and many other different references concerning different types of punishment. Jesus says to those that reject Him, He says that there are those who say, oh, God's delaying His coming. He's not coming. Jesus isn't coming back for a long time. Jesus goes on to say that, you know, that guy that has that attitude got pretty slack in his Christian walk. Began to kick back, pop a couple brewskis, get a little buzz here and there. Oh, it's okay. I can backslide for a little while. I'll come back around. Goofs up, slides away, and comes back when his Lord, when he didn't expect his Lord to come. And the Bible goes on to say that there will be those who know a lot but do not obey, and they will be beaten with many stripes. And then there are those who will be beaten with few stripes, meaning their torment in hell will be some greater, some lesser, based upon how much light you have in your head. How many times have you heard about Jesus Christ and not yielded to Him? That's great light. You will be beaten with many torments in hell because of rejecting Christ. It's a serious thing. God doesn't look upon it lightly. And, you know, we don't have to dwell on it. We hear the gospel. We respond. We say yes. We get saved like that man Sunday night. It's precious. And so he says there that having the key to the bottomless pit. And Jude, in his epistle, verses 6 and 7, Jude says, and the angels who did not keep their first estate or proper domain, but left their own habitation, God has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the day of judgment. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities that were round about them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, they went after strange flesh. Guess what is strange flesh? These angels went after humans. Human. Because of their horrible sin, some angels in heaven at some point in time, we believe it was in Genesis chapter 6, when they sinned, they came out of heaven. And because of the horrible practice of their sin, they went after strange or different flesh of themselves. And in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, we have this bizarre, bizarre portion of Scripture. In next week or a couple of weeks when we get into Genesis 6, we'll study it really in depth. But the Bible seems to suggest that not unlike, you know, Rosemary's Baby, what are some of those weirdo movies, man? The Demon Seed. Mike Warnke's book, I forget the title of it. Either Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth or The Satan Seller. It's one or the other. Get him confused. He was the high priest of the Inland Empire. And they used to offer up sacrifices and wait upon their familiar spirit to come. And one of the confirmations in satanic activity is as you wait there alone and offer up your sacrifices, there's actually a sexual encounter with a spirit. And if you know anything about Greek mythology and demonology and possession, it's very common. And you don't even want to hear about that. You think, oh man, oh, whoa. Listen, that's where Hollywood got the idea. And we could go really deep into that. We're not going to, because it'd mess up your sleep tonight. Seriously, it's heavy. The Bible suggests in Genesis 6 that angels fell from heaven and then they encountered human females. And in Genesis 6, it makes a reference to the people who were born from these women were Nephilim. They were giants. They had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot. They were somewhere around 9 feet 7 to 10 plus feet tall. If you want to pursue this further, you can get your concordance out and look at a guy by the name of Anak. They are the descendants of Anak. They were known as Anakims, and they were Nephilims. They were humongous giant men. They were weirdos, genetic freaks. And their spears, they had spears that weighed 135 pounds. They have found archaeological findings of breastplates where you can put two normal-sized men inside one breastplate of this guy. They have found beds that are over 13 feet long. And read Samuel, Chronicles, Genesis, where even David and some of his warriors come in contact with the descendants of Anak. They were freaks. They were giants. And they do not appear except in Genesis 6 is the first time they appear. Why? Because the sons of God saw that the daughters of humanity were beautiful, and they took them. Doesn't the Bible say that angels have the ability to appear as a man? A lot of scholars believe, I for one, that they manifested themselves and they somehow had incubus with these women. And the offsprings that were born were genetic weirdos. And I tell you, we could really get into this. We won't, because you probably don't want to hear it. But it's amazing. They went after strange flesh. They kept not their first estate. And look what happened to them. They, even today, are bound with chains until the great day of judgment. 2 Peter 2:4 says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness." Well, listen, this angel has the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. He has a great chain. J.A. Zeiss, in his commentary, says, "Heaven makes no miscalculations. It is fastened on the limbs of this great old monster. He cannot resist it nor shake it off. Archangel that he may be, he is compelled to submit, bound as a helpless prisoner, and violently cast into his dungeon, there to lie in his fetters for a decade of centuries, 1,000 years. Satan, bound by this angel, laying hold of him, and with the key to the bottomless pit." This word is the abyss. As far as we can tell in Scripture, no humans go to the abyss. None. It's a place of demonic incarceration. The great angels who sinned, and what I was just referring to, are chained there tonight in this scenario, in this place. It's the great abyss. There's no reference to humans going to that place. And these fallen ones will be there for 1,000 years. Some are there already, as we've seen. Now, in verse 2 he says, "And he laid hold of." I love this word. It's krateo in the Greek. It means to seize, to obtain, to bound. And I like this, to jacket or to wind. To jacket, like, you know, my humor, straight jacket. Wrap that guy up. The word means to wind. He's bound up. Satan issuing all these commands, and all of a sudden this angel comes down out of heaven. He's got a key and he's got a chain. I don't know what the chain's made out of. Don't ask. We don't know. All we know, it's probably made by God. And it works upon a spiritual being. I don't understand it. And, you know, lassoes this guy. He's wound. He's bound. He's seized up. He's caught. It reminded me of that little proverb thingy. It says, "Oh, what tangled webs we weave when we practice to deceive." Remember that in like second grade? Well, listen, Satan's gone around for millenniums, deceiving people, false doctrine, lies. It all started in the garden. Jesus says in John 8:44 that he's the father of lies and that he was a murderer from the beginning. Oh, really? The first murder that took place was not with a sword, not with a knife. It wasn't Cain killing Abel. The first murder that took place was with a word, was with a lie. And it slew our first parents, spiritually killed them. Jesus says he's the father of lies and he's a murderer from the very beginning. He murdered Adam and Eve there in the garden with a lie. And It makes me kind of sick to my stomach, people, that Christians are still bound. So many of us still struggle with the lies of the enemy, even though we've come to Christ. We're still bound. We're still wound up in the lies of the enemy. It's not right. This one, Satan, will be bound, will be cast out. He will be dealt with. But in a real way, in our lives as Christians, man, we can be set free if we apply ourselves to the Word of God and believe what God has said. The Bible says, sin shall not have dominion over you. It's true. And I had a guy tell me this week in counseling, I know the Bible. And he knew the Bible. And he says, I think I can live with this woman and do the things we're doing because I love her. And these scriptures don't apply. We're not married. God doesn't care. And he gave me every kind of verse. And he knew the Word, man. You know what? He's bound in sin. God loves this guy. But this guy's deceived himself. And there are Christians not like that. There are Christians like you who are bound in defeat. Bound in defeat, bound in de hands, bound in de mouth. In John chapter 12, Lazarus is dead in the tomb. And Jesus comes and they come up and they say, oh, Jesus, why didn't you be here? You could have been here sooner. He wouldn't have died. It would have been great. And Jesus says, man, take it easy. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And he comes out like this. No, he does. Come on, quit laughing. He does. He's bound up. And Jesus says, loose him and let him go. And I see that in a different way. God gave him life. He comes out of the tomb. Jesus says, unwind this guy. Unbound him. Unjacket him. Let him loose. He says, listen, take the grave clothes off and set him free. Let him go. And it says, let him go in John, and I love it because it's almost like, to me, I get the picture of a bird. You got a little bird? Now let him go. Boy, does this guy have a story to tell. He's back from the dead. And in fact, if you read on, you find out that they, later on, the Pharisees wanted to kill Lazarus because many of the Jews believed in him, in Jesus because of him. And that cracks me up. Oh, let's kill him again. Can't keep a good man down, you know. But listen, there are a lot of Christians like Lazarus. Man, we've got eternal life and we're bound up. We're wound up. We can't say anything to anybody. We're like this because they may not like us anymore. Man, you know what? You have the keys in a real way by the Bible, the power to unlock a heart, to unlock pain out of somebody's life, to share with them the gospel, set them free. But we don't say anything because we're afraid that we might get laughed at. And then we won't go anywhere to minister. Our hearts, we love the Lord. We want to serve Him. But I can't go anywhere because maybe God doesn't want to use me. Maybe I'm not the right person for the job. So I'm just going to sit. And I'm not going to call that person because maybe they'll think I'm being snoopy if I call to see how they're doing. Hey, look, you can second guess until the cows come home. Do it. Get up and do it. Be a little bit more reckless in your walk. Let me tell you something. I bet Lazarus, man, when he got those grave cloths off, he must have said, hear ye, hear ye. Why would they want to kill him if he wasn't doing that? If he just went and hid his light underneath a bushel? You know? Who cares? I think he was sharing the gospel. I think he was spreading the good news. We've got good news. And we need to just right now take the things that have bound us. Is it fear? Is it being ripped off, burnt by somebody? Is it pain? Is it the view of yourself that, gee, I'm just a Christian, I'm nothing special? You know, I'd like to see you justify that scripturally. You can't. You're everything to God. It's a beautiful thing, but a lot of people are bound, and we're I'm bound. And I need to stop it. And just say, Lord, you know, I'm going to let go for you. Just all the way where the chips land, they land. And we can make mistakes. It's okay. God knows. It's all right. But Satan is bound, thank God. He is bound. Absolutely bound. This angel lays hold of him. And look, it is hold of the dragon. The serpent of old. Now people, if Satan is bound in a future event yet to take place, does that mean he's loose now? You better believe it. A lot of people say, and we need to be careful, I bind the devil. I bind him. We can't bind him. We can bind his works. We can pray against him. Jesus, the scripture says, whatever you bind in heaven will be bound on earth. Well, look, Satan is loose, and he's going to be loose until this angel binds him. Are you with me? I don't want to quench you out and really wig you out on that one, but Satan's not bound up yet. And I don't think we have the power. I personally believe that we do not have the power to say, I bind you, Satan. We can pray, we can ask the Lord to rebuke him, like Michael, the great archangel, fighting over the body of Moses. What's a weird trip? The devil and Michael fighting over Moses' body after he died. And Michael, the great archangel, Satan's rival. Michael says, the Lord rebukes you. And let's get this set. I'm going to have to, we're out of time. We'll have to get back into this next week. But listen, the thing is this. We need to realize something, people, is that Satan doesn't have like an LA Raiders jersey on, was playing some cosmic football game with God, and he's running around and God's trying to grab him, trying to keep up with him. The devil causes an earthquake here and burns this down. God's not like out of control trying to catch the devil. We need to realize something right now. It's a little angel that comes and deals with Satan. Who's a cherubim, by the way. A cherub. Big time. But you know what? He's a created being. God is God. And we need to be careful that we don't see Satan as somehow equal to God. Don't ever think that. If anything, Satan would be equal with Michael or with Gabriel. But never God. Are you with me? We need to be careful and not glorify him too much. But you know what? Obviously, I mean, we're not going to get into this tonight. We'll have to stop here. And maybe we'll just start over next Wednesday night when we have some time. But let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, Lord, we just got our appetite wet a little bit on this. And Lord, it just blows our mind. God, you are so radical. You are so wonderful. You are so awesome. That we could just open up your word anywhere and spend hours in it, just conversing about the great workings of our God in his people, in his nation, in his world, in his universe. Father, we thank you so much that you've given us the hope of eternal life. Father, as we see the things coming to pass in Israel, in the world, Father, we ask you that if you, Lord, have in your heart and your mind to use us in a special way, in L.A. or somewhere else, Father, in Russia today, in Israel, anyway, in Pomona. God, we pray that you would speak to this body and, Lord, that you would use us because, Father, the sand is quickly running out of the hourglass. And, Lord, we want to really, I think, God, this body really wants to just blaze a path into heaven and just dump a bunch of rewards, not rewards, but works before your throne, Father. Just because we love you, not because we're seeking a reward. It's just because we love you, we want to bless you. So, Lord, I just ask you now to bless these that are here tonight. Lord, bring us back, unless, Lord, the great rapture be, that's okay with us. But, Lord, bring us back together next Wednesday as we find out the great outcome of our adversary, the devil. and his end. We thank you, Lord, for your word in Jesus' name. Amen.